Thank you, Paul. Let's just commit our time, please, to the Lord in a word of opening prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee this evening, and then through the worthy and precious name of our Saviour, we ask, O God, that tonight you'll come and be one of our number and presence thyself with us in a very real and particular way. Move, O Lord, amongst us tonight, we pray. Give us help to glorify thy name. In the name of Christ, we ask all of these things. Amen. 311 is our opening hymn this evening, 311. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. If you're following in our hymn books, it's 302, and the words will also be on the screen. 311, we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's commit our time again to the Lord, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help and his presence with us tonight. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy holy presence this evening, Lord, with thankful hearts that we have this wonderful access to thee in prayer. We thank thee, O God, tonight for our Saviour, the one of whom we have been singing. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that we have a story to tell. We thank the Lord tonight that we have something to sing about. We praise the Lord tonight for redemption. We thank the Lord tonight that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world to be our Savior. The one Lord who was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Lord, went to an old rugged cross there to bleed and die for our sin. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening, Lord, that we have acceptance with God through him. We praise thee, Lord, tonight that we need no other argument. In And praise God, we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And our Father, we pray that this evening you will be pleased, Lord, even in this meeting, Lord, to, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, come and presence thyself with us. Lord, may we know that thou art here. We pray, Lord, tonight that you be pleased to speak, Lord, far beyond the voice, Lord, of man, Lord. Speak, O God, with thy voice. May we hear, Lord, the speaking voice of the Lord tonight. We ask, O God, especially for those gathered in on sea, have doubt of Christ without a Savior. We ask, O God, that you'll be pleased to speak with that voice that wakes the dead. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bring the lost to thyself. O God, we cry unto thee tonight. Come, do something new amongst us, we pray. O God, we pray for souls to be converted. Lord, we pray for sinners to be snatched, Lord, out of the flames of hell tonight. O God, we pray that tonight they might realize just their lost condition before thee. Realize, Lord, that they are only but a heartbeat away from eternity, only a heartbeat away from hell. And Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you'll come and speak. O God, we pray. Lord, bring sinners to thyself, we pray. Make, Lord, this place that soul-saving shop within a yard of hell to some precious soul tonight, we ask. Lord, we pray that you be pleased to speak, Lord, in every part, bless in every aspect of this meeting tonight. We ask, O God, that you bless Joanna as she would minister to us in song. Encourage her and be with her and give her help, O God, this evening as she would sing the gospel. Remember, Lord, our brother Ronnie, as he would relate of the Lord's goodness in his life and all that you've done for him, how you saved him, and all, Lord, that you're doing for him. Lord, we pray that you'll encourage him and use him tonight, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray that even as, Lord, he would relate his life story to us this evening, O God, we pray that others will come to know his Savior too. O God, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless in this meeting. We thank the Lord for each one who has been enabled to gather in the house of the Lord tonight. Lord, come and meet with us tonight, we pray. Remember, Lord, those who cannot meet with us. Remember those who are unwell, Lord, those in hospital, Lord, those in their own homes this evening. We pray, O Lord, that you'll be pleased just to come, O God, with that healing hand to be upon them. And Lord, raise them once again to that desired measure of health and strength. O God, we pray again for our city. We pray, Lord, for this community. We ask, O God, that you'll move in Ballyhackamore especially. We pray, Lord, you'll move across East Belfast. We pray, Lord, for that move of God. We pray, Lord, for our capital city this evening. O God, we see so much darkness and, Lord, so much indifference to the things of God. Oh, be merciful, O God, we pray, to Belfast tonight, we ask. Come, O God, we pray. Lord, drive back the forces of hell. And Lord, send a mighty move of God. So hear and answer prayer. Be with us. Continue with us. Give us help tonight. And Lord, through everything, may thy name be honored and glorified. Hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to welcome back again to Sandown our sister Joanna. Glad to have you, Joanna, and Ethan as well. Pray the Lord bless you as you come now and minister to us. Thank you, Joanna.
Lord, to the cross where of a single heart that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, precious wounded side. To thy wounded side. Since
Joanna, thank you so much for singing so beautifully. I'm certainly blessed by your ministry, and thank you for your help in the meeting. We'll hear from Joanna in just a moment's time. But we're glad to see you as well this evening. We welcome each and all very warmly in the Saviour's name. We give you a very sincere, genuine word of welcome along to your special family service during the month of February. We're glad to have you tonight. Also glad to have some visitors with us this evening. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and from wherever you've come, you're very welcome. Delighted to have Reverend Mrs. Greenfield and family with us this evening. So we've lots of singers tonight, and lots of preachers as well. So that's always good, just to be sure. But we're delighted to have you all tonight and welcome you warmly in the Saviour's name. Also to those who are watching online, we welcome you as well. Can I just very quickly run through some announcements? They are short for this week. Immediately after the meeting tonight, there is supper for everyone, so please don't rush away. Stay behind for fellowship. And we want to thank the ladies for providing the supper for us this evening. The only other meeting during the week, this is half term, so all the children's meetings, youth meetings are off this week. But we have our Bible study as normal, Tuesday night at 8 o'clock for our Bible study and prayer meeting. And God willing, we'll continue our studies in the sounds in Scripture. Then next Lord's Day, at 10:15, we have our Sunday school and Bible class, 11:30, 6:30, our two services of worship. And I'll be here to preach, God willing, both of them next Sunday evening. Our brother Jonathan Mitchell will be here to sing. Again, let me record thanks on behalf of our brother Paul Roberts for the money that was raised from the sale of the devotional books and the Psalms that he produced just before the end of last year. £715 was raised from the sale of those books, and all of that money has been sent to the mission board for the precious orphanage there in Nepal. And that book, of course, was written, of course, in memory of the late Samuel Crawford as well. But on Paul's behalf, thank you for your support of the work in Nepal. Do continue to remember all those who need our prayers. I'll not go through the list again this evening, but do remember each and all in your prayers at this time. Can I remind our elders and deacons that we have a committee meeting on Thursday, the 23rd of February at 7:30. And then for all our children's workers and summer camp workers, there is a meeting on Thursday, the 9th of March here in the church at 8 o'clock. There are no offerings, as you know, being taken up, but the offering boxes are available there as you leave. And we make all of these announcements subject to the will of the Lord. Let's sing another hymn together. This hymn is not in our hymn books, but we know it well. Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story, how a Saviour came from glory. We'll stand as we sing this hymn, please.
I
us good singing. I'm going to ask Joanna to come and sing for us again, please. Thank you, Joanna.
When I think of where I've been and where he brought me from and how I found in giving the strength to overcome, I wouldn't want to live a single minute without Jesus in it. But when I look around, I have no place to run. What about his grace? What about how he came? What about the blood he shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think of all he's done and how he helps us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about his grace? If you've been in his presence and you found his mercy flow, strength from his throne and glory to your wounded soul, how could you ever turn your back on Jesus when he died to free us? Ask yourself this simple thing before you go. What about his grace? What about how he came? What about the blood he shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think of all he's done and how he helps us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about his grace? What about his grace? What about how he came? What about the blood he shed on Calvary that washes sin away?
Thank you very much for your help this evening. We certainly enjoyed your ministry as always. The Lord bless you as you seek to serve him in the gospel ministry. We are delighted to welcome back to Sandown our brother, Reverend Ronnie McCracken, this evening. Also welcome his wife, Pat. I'm glad to have you both here tonight. Our brother Ronnie was here just over a year ago as we launched our shoebox appeal for that year, and we were able to help him with the shoeboxes that were going to Portugal. And we were to have him back to testify on a few different occasions, but that just didn't work out until tonight. And so we're delighted to have him, and we'll be looking forward to having him. We pray the Lord will bless him as he comes now, speaks to us and shares with us of the Lord's dealings in his life and all that the Lord has done for him. Ronnie, you're very, very welcome. You're amongst friends tonight, and may the Lord richly bless you.
Well, thank you so much for the welcome, and it is a warm welcome tonight. I don't know about you, but it's warm up here. Great to see you, and great to see a church with the lights on in Belfast on a Sunday night these days, and to be with you once again. In the vestibule, you'll find a wee bit of my literature. There's the report of our latest shoebox outreach with some pictures of the folks there. Pick one up as you leave. There's just a few there. There's also a few DVDs, if you've got a DVD player. with pictures of us giving out the shoe boxes to the children. And you're very, very welcome to take those, and it'll fill you in a wee bit more. We'll not get to that tonight, I'm perfectly sure. And you'll also find, I think some of you had these before, what I call the wee horsey pictures. We go every year to the horse fair in Appleby, and we also go to Ballinasloe. And sometimes we found when you give tracts and booklets, they throw them in the river. And I thought one day, well, they're coming to look at horses, so I'll give them horses. So I decided to print these with some nice horses. Here's five or six gypsy horses in the snow, and a lovely text from Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." This is my favorite one. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And there are some of them there. We did actually 10,000, and we did like 10 different horsey pictures, and it was running a wee bit short. And I sent a text to our good friend Joe Costley and said, "Joe, I'm a bit short for the horse fair in Ballinasloe. Could you run me out another 2,500? And Joe doesn't know this yet. I haven't told him face to face, but he made a mistake when he read the text and he printed me 25,000 instead of 2,500. And when I went to collect them, he said, "I got a few extra on the plates, so you've got 30,000. So I can't get into my office at the minute for boxes of horsey pictures. So if you could take a few and give them out, that would be great." A gypsy man came to the Lord in Appleby this past June, and he wrote and asked me for some literature. Too long a story to tell you all. But he rang me one day and he says, "Ronnie, do you see those horsey pictures? Where I live here in Kent, there's a lot of equestrian centres. And if I went in and said, will you give out a tract for me, they'd hunt me. But whenever I go in and say, I've got pictures of horses, they say, leave a bundle. When the children come from their riding lessons, we'll give them." So they're giving out. And the entrance of God's word brings light. A few simple steps on the back. What must I do to be saved? So folks, those are there. That's just by the way. It's great to be here with you. And I've been asked to come to share a personal word of testimony. And it's a great joy to do that here, especially in Belfast this evening. We were to do this, as you heard earlier, there was a few things cropped up and were postponed and postponed. And actually, tonight we're starting a mission up in Stranocum near Ballymoney, and I'm supposed to be there, but somebody else is there tonight, and I'll be there for the rest of the week, living in the caravan the rest of 2 weeks, and so on. Please pray for us as we go there. But whenever I'm asked to share a word of testimony, I always like to begin with the verse of an old hymn. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing. I'll leave that for Brother Greenfield. But I could genuinely, when the pastor said, "Have you all been singing your best? Put your hand up." I could have put up both, you know, because I can sing none. So I'm always singing my best. But I always like to quote the words of this old hymn that says, "Upon the cross of Jesus, at times, mine eyes can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I'll confess. There's the wonder of his love for me and my own worthlessness." And it's with a very acute sense of that worthlessness that I stand here tonight to speak of what he has done, about what the Lord has done. It's not some great dramatic story. I'm born here in Belfast, in a place you've all heard tell of, I'm perfectly sure. Not this east side of the town, but across the river in Tiger's Bay. You heard of Tiger's Bay? I was born and reared in Tiger's Bay for many years. Our next door neighbor was a man called Buck Alec. Alec Robinson, you all heard of Buck Alec, didn't you? He was notorious because in his wee kitchen house down off Whitla Street, he had a lion in the backyard. And when he'd get a few drinks in him on a Saturday night, and we were kids, we'd say to him, "Hey, Alec, bring out the lion." "No, you have no lion." And if we teased him enough, he'd go and bring out this old moth-eaten lion on a chain and stand there for a while. And the rumor was there wasn't a cat left in the neighborhood, for Alec hijacked the cats to feed the lion. His father had been a lion tamer in the circus, and all he left him when he died in his legacy were two lions, and then one of them died. And even till his last days, Alec kept a couple of big St. Bernard dogs in the backyard, and he and my late father were great old mates. My dad was ex-Royal Navy. He used to tell us that he ran the convoys to Murmansk in Russia during the war. He and my mother had a nice wee house over a bit further in Hogarth Street. And then one night the Germans came trying to bomb Harne Wolfs and couldn't get in there, so they dropped the bombs. I don't know what they had against us, but a lot of them fell in our wee house. And all that my mum and dad had was vaporized. And many people lost their lives that night. And indeed, my sister was injured and never fully recovered for the rest of her life. So we were growing up in this wee house in Tiger's Bay. We weren't so different from everybody else around. God didn't figure in our thinking. Church? No. Sunday school? No. Well, I went once. There was a wee man called Danny McCloy. And Danny was a Pentecostal, I learned later. And he was a window cleaner. And all the money he made cleaning the windows, he used for a wee Sunday school that he ran in Cosgrove Street. And he spent all his money on the kids. He only got 10 or a dozen children to come. I didn't go. But once a year, Danny organized a trip. And he hired two double-decker buses to take us all. Because every waif and stray turned up. And Danny, God bless his memory, he never turned one child away. He never said, I'll take you, son, if you give me half a crown. He took us all. And I went once on the trip, just a waif off the street, down to Ballywalter. And I never forgot it, you know. We were on the beach there at Ballywalter. And we ran races. There was a big, tall fellow, some of you might remember him, because he was a believer too. Herbie Duddy was one of their teachers at the wee Sunday school. He got me up on his shoulders. He was about 6'6", and he ran up and down the beach. I thought I was on a mountain. And we had sandwiches. Make sure to stay for your supper tonight. Don't rush away afterwards. But the sandwiches we had at Ballywalter were real. You know, we had real sand in them and everything, because you know what it's like when you go to the beach. But I never forgot that, those days. And Danny devoted all he had to try to bless the kids in Tiger's Bay. My dad, when he swallowed the anchor and came home from the Royal Navy, went to the merchant fleet for a number of years and finally came home and brought back all the bad habits, the language, the drinking that he learned in the ports around the world. Especially on a Saturday night, a lot of crates would be carried up into our wee house. We lived in one of the smallest streets in North Belfast. It's not there anymore. But just there in the heart of Tiger's Bay, and the neighbors would gather in and there'd be a bit of a drinking party. And do you know what it's like? They'd go through the first stage when they began to get a bit merry, you know, and happy and singing songs, and then it'd go a bit further when they got a bit more lubricated and they'd start to get a bit nasty with one another, and then it would end up in a fist fight out in our cobblestone street, and that was kind of normal. So I was only just a lad at home in my own home when I first learned the taste of strong drink and thought, this is great. And so we went on in such a way. And I don't want to dwell on that, because I want to tell you what the Lord has done. But in those days in Tiger's Bay, you had to be either a good fighter or a good runner. And I was hopeless at running. So I signed up for the White City Boxing Club. Anybody remember it? A wee man called Sammy Wallace. He trained some of the best boxers in Belfast in those days, and I signed up for the club. And eventually we lost our wee training site in Fleet Street in Belfast, down opposite Gallagher's Tobacco Factory. And Sammy moved them down to Seaview to Crusaders. And they had the White City Boxing Club training down there in Seaview. And one Thursday night, I was on my way to Seaview to a training session. And I met a fellow from our district. And he was quite well known round about as what they called a Belfast hard man. Do you ever hear tell of a hard man in Belfast? Eh? He always got the best when it came to a fight. And I met this guy and I've been keeping out of his way. And that night he saw me and says, "Hey, you, I've been looking for you." Oh, right. And he came up to me and he started talking to me because I had annoyed him. I'd stolen his girlfriend or something, he said. He said, "When I get my hands on that boy McCracken, I'm going to give him the hammering of his life." So I was avoiding him at all costs. But that night we met, and he started talking to me, and I'm waiting for this right hook that might come flying at me any minute, when suddenly he said, "I've got converted. I've become a Christian." I didn't quite understand what he was talking about. But I said, "All right, very good. At least they knew that it meant I was going to get off on my hammering." So I said, "Very good, cheerio, all the best to you." He said, "No, wait a minute. I want you to come with me to our wee church on Sunday night, boy." I'd have promised anything to get away. Do people ever promise you they're coming to the meeting? "I promised. I'll meet you right here, boy, and we'll go." And of course, you understand already, don't you, that when Sunday night came, I never showed up. But I want to tell you this, because on Monday, there he was at the door. "Hey, boy, you said you were coming last night. You never came. Oh, sorry, something cropped up. I couldn't make it, I was delayed. I want you to come on Tuesday night to the prayer meeting." Prayer meeting? What's that? I had no idea. He didn't care what meeting he could get me to as long as he could get me into some meeting. So I promised him I'd go, and I never went. You know what? On Wednesday, there he was. "Hey, boy, what happened? You said you're coming on Sunday, and you said you're coming on Tuesday." Excuses. "I want you to come on Thursday night to the midweek." "All right. I'll call for you." He was getting a bit cute by this time, huh? And when he came, I was gone. I actually went off with another boy that night to Robin Orchard instead of going to the meeting. And there we were. The following Sunday night, well ahead of church time, there he was. If he'd waited a bit later, I probably would have been gone. And he says, "Come on, boy, you're coming tonight. You promised me you were coming on Sunday and Tuesday, and you're coming tonight." And I said, "I couldn't go to church, boy, you know. Any people I'd seen going to church got dressed up for it." And do you remember the Teddy Boys? Anybody old enough to remember the Belfast Teddy Boys? That was me, with the drainpipe trousers and the nice jacket with the velvet collar and the shoulders sticking out here and the special haircut, you know, like a duck's rear end. Was you know when the Robbie Burns said, "Oh, for some power the gift to gaze, to see ourselves as others see us." Yeah. I thought we were lovely. And the hair standing straight up in the air in a bebop, as we called it. He said, "Listen, we don't care what way you come. As long as you come, boy, come on." And I had to go. I walked with him to that wee church. I got a bit of a surprise when I got there because it was up in Skegness Avenue. And we used to go to kick football in Brantwood's football ground on a Sunday afternoon. One of our friends, Granny, lived in the house beside the ground and had the keys, and she'd let us in, and we thought it was great getting into playing the nets and all the rest of it. And once some folk were coming out of that wee church, and I remember mocking them and saying, "Oh, they're all crackers, you know, all those religious people, they're all nuts." And I was hoping they wouldn't remember me that night when he brought me there. And we went in. Just got through the door, the two aisles, and the one they took me to, there was a young man, stood in the aisle, just put his hands on his hips like this, and he blocked the whole way, and he says, "Well, what do they call you?" "I'm Ronnie McCracken." "Well, Ronnie, we'll not be long, we'll get you saved." Now, I didn't quite understand this. We knew there was a few people around Tigers Bay that were called good living people, but what it meant, really, I had no idea. But I didn't like somebody punching on me like that, you know. So under my breath, I said, "Not me, you won't." instead of letting me sit near the back, well out of the way, they marched me right up very near to the front seat, about a row or two from the front, sat down. Your man who brought me to the meeting was on one side. There was another fellow on the other side, and there I am in the middle. There wasn't a preacher that night. There was a sort of testimony band that went around taking different meetings, you know, a group of men, five of them. And as they each gave their testimony, I guess the meeting was getting better and better. Certainly these pair of boys weren't half enjoying it. And they were that full of the Lord, new converts. They couldn't sit still, never mind keep quiet. And after a wee while, your man who brought me suddenly let a shout, "Hallelujah!" And I thought, oh my goodness. Religious mania. I heard about this. If you get too religious, it can go to your head. It's happened to him. I don't want to be too close to him. So I slid up the pew a bit. It didn't help me because a minute or two later, your man on the other side, he let a shout out to him, "Praise the Lord!" And I said, oh no, he's got it as well. I'm a religious maniac. I tried to get right nicely positioned between the two, but you know what? Because it was my first time ever to be there, they wanted to make me really welcome. So your man, he slid up there, and he slid up there, and I'm pinned in between them like this, and he's going, "Hallelujah," and he's going, "Praise the Lord," and I'm going, "Just let me get out of here. If I get out that door, I'll never be back." And I really meant it. It's terrible. Let me out that door. And then, dear friends, the last of those five men got up and began to speak. He was an Englishman from Lancashire. And he began to tell what God had done for him. And God began to deal with me. I didn't understand what was happening at that moment. Didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit that was dealing with me. He told what his life had been like and the transformation that Christ had wrought. And then he said a strange thing. He said, "I believe there's some young man here tonight who ought to give his life to Christ." And something in my heart said to me, "That's you." Then the battle began. When God's striving with you, your heart becomes a battlefield. The devil does everything to keep you back and puts all sorts of thoughts into your mind. You couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't join these people. What about next Saturday night when they carry in the beer? And then I seem to hear something far louder, stronger, mightier than that, that said to me, "And what will I say to you on the day of judgment if you don't give your heart to me tonight?" Wow. So as the meeting drew to a close, he said, "I'm going to ask that young man," and the church was packed with people, "I'm going to ask that young man, if you'll follow Christ, lift up your right hand as a sign." And I thought, no, I couldn't do that. And then he said something. He says, "You know, I'm going to ask you to step out and walk down here to the front. But," he says, "young man, I want to tell you something. You'll only take the first step on your own. After that, there's someone who's going to be with you every step of life's journey. Someone who says, 'I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" Somebody who'll be with, what, with a promise like that? I'll tell you what, I raised my hand. And I stepped out, and I walked down to the front. They sang the closing hymn. He didn't say, "Is there anybody else? Anybody else like to come to the Lord?" That was it. They sang from Redemption Hymnal, that lovely old hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And in that version of the hymn book, there's seven verses. And I stood there alone during all seven of them, feeling that every eye in the place was burning into the back of my neck, wishing it would be over. "Just as I am and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And I came that night. Afterwards, we went into the wee prayer room at the side. And that dear man took the Bible and he began to show me from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I'm sure you're familiar, many of you, with that verse. But I'd like to read it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow. And he says to me, son, will you believe it? And I said, I will. Will you confess Christ with your mouth? I said, I'll try. I mightn't make much of a job of it, but I'll try. That's all right. I'm going to pray for you. Let's kneel down. And we knelt down in that little room, and he prayed for me and asked the Lord to save me, to wash me from my sins, to give me the gift of everlasting life. And after he'd prayed for me, then he looked at me and he says, son, now I want you to pray. And there was silence. After a wee while, he gave me a wee nudge with his elbow, like a bit tactful, you know, and he says, son, I mean I want you to pray out loud, as if he thought I was praying quietly. And I had to look up at him, bebop and all, and say to him, I don't know how to pray. And if he said, say the Lord's Prayer, I couldn't have got the words right. But you know what he did? He said, that's all right, son, don't worry about that. I'll tell you what to say. You repeat after me. So he said the words and I repeated them. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Take my sin away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And as I said that, something happened to me and I've never been the same since. Jesus came. And he didn't have to tell me the next words because they just came out. I said, thank you, Lord. And when I came out of that wee vestry, the pastor was waiting outside. He was a Derbyshire man. He'd been a strong man in the circus. In his youth, he used to bend iron bars and 6-inch nails and blow up hot water bottles and all that sort of stuff. So he still had that physique. And I can still just picture that little man. He came forward, broad-shouldered, short. And he got me by the hand and he said, well, my boy, what has the Lord done for you tonight? And I didn't know how to explain it, so I'm sort of stammering. And then he says, has he saved you? And I says, yes, that's what it said in that he read to me. Who'd believe in their heart and confess shall be saved. Yes, he is. And the witness of God's Holy Spirit came into my spirit that night, and I knew that I was saved by the grace of God, undeserving though I am. You know what? There's a long walk home. Our wee house in Tiger's Bay that night, and every step the devil told me, you are the biggest fool in Belfast. You'll never be a Christian. How do you go back to that home and tell them, what about next weekend? And it's going to be so hard. And I got to the door. In those days, you didn't get the key to the door till you were 21, do you remember? So I had no door key. So when I got home, I had to knock the door, and my mother opened the door, an unsaved, ungodly woman. And I don't know why, but she looked at me that night and she said, has something happened to you tonight? Did you get saved or something? And all I had to do was, what the devil told me was going to be so difficult, the Lord went before me and he made it so easy, and he's done that all the way, blessed be his name forever. The man who pointed me to the Lord said to me that night, now, son, I want you to start and read the Bible. All right. I didn't like to say I haven't got one. There's no such thing as a Bible in our house. So I just kept quiet. And the next day when I was on my way home from work, I worked in those days for the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children, and I was on my way home, and as I came home, I stopped at a wee Bible bookshop opposite Gallagher's Tobacco Factory in those days in York Street, and I went in, and there was a lady behind the counter, and I said, I'd like to get a Bible. And she looked me up and down. What do you want with a Bible, son? I said, well, I got saved last night. And the man who prayed with me told me to read the Bible, and I haven't got one. She says, praise the Lord, son. It was Emma Munn. Come into the back room. I need to talk to you. And she brought me into the back room. Sit down in that chair, son. And she talked to me, and she says, now, son, you put your hand to the plow, never take it off. Follow you the Lord all the days of your life, and I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will make you a missionary and that he'll use you. And she put her hands on me and she prayed for me. She wasn't only there to sell books, it was a ministry that she exercised there along with her family. And then she says, son, you want a Bible? Yes. What sort? I didn't know you could get different sorts. I don't know. She says, how much have you got? Well, there's all I have. 25 bob of the old money. Eh? Give me that. That'll do rightly. She went away and she got me a great big Thompson Chain Reference Bible with all the study material in the back and all the words of Jesus in red. And it would have cost far, far more than what she got from me that day. But she says, there you are, son. Take you that and let that be your Bible. And you read it. I'll do that. And son, when's the prayer meeting? I think it's Tuesday. Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put that Bible under your arm, and I want you to march on Tuesday night through Tigers Bay and let everybody know that you're saved. So that's what I did. There was a few jeers and catcalls from some of the boys, and thank God we lived to see some of them change those jeers to shouts of praise in the name of the Savior. Some of them sang for years in the Woodville Quartet. By and by. Next Saturday. Hey, I've got to keep an eye on this clock, you know, because I said I love this church because there's no clock. I've only started, brother, you know that. You see, the next Saturday I got ready for Seaview. Now, I followed Crusaders wherever Crusaders went. If they were playing in Lurgan, I was there, in Mournview Park. If they were in Derry, I was at the Brandywell. Wherever they were, I was there. And I had my red and black scarf, and I had my tie with a picture on it, you know, and I had my badge with a hatchet because we were known as the Hatchet Men, because the Crusaders, they had a wee badge made to raise money to build the stand, and they put an old tomahawk on it, so the some people said it was the way they played, but it was nothing to do with that. They were just the Hatchet Men for that reason. And I got all my regalia on and got my rattle, you know, and I set off the next Saturday, just saved a few days. And I went down my usual way to come to the street that always went down towards the railway line to go into the ground. And I saw something that I had never noticed before. Because sitting at the end of the street was a poor man in a wheelchair. He was spastic, quadriplegic. His whole body was twisted, and his jaw was off to one side, and the saliva ran down, and his body was in constant motion, and they had him strapped in the chair, but he was a Christian. Later I learned his name was Jackie. And Jackie would be wheeled up there and parked, and they'd put a bundle of tracts on his knee, and Jackie would try to give them out to the men going into the match, and everybody just was rushing by. With his twisted hands, by the time he got those tracks gathered up, they were just more like a ball of paper. And the Lord said to me, I can still hear him, as if it was yesterday, are you going in there to stand with that crowd of drunken blasphemers? And I saved you last Sunday night. Nobody said, do go, don't go, only the Lord. He says, there's that poor man, twisted and broken, and he's serving me, and you've got all your faculties. And I just stopped and I stood there, and the crowd was rushing on past me, all my neighbors and mates. And And I said, Lord, I'll never stand in that park at a match again. I'm going to stand out here with him and give him a hand. And I went over and I said to him, give me some of them, boy. I'll give them out for you. If he hadn't been strapped in the chair, he would have fallen out in the road. He was so surprised. And I got a bundle of these tracts. And I started giving them out to my neighbors. And do you know what happened? I got such a buzz. I got such a thrill from doing this that I said, boys, you know what? This is far better than watching Crusaders getting beat 5 or 6 to 0. I'm going to do this. So I kept one of his tracts. Now, I didn't know. I knew so little. I didn't know you could get tracts in Belfast or in the north of Ireland or in the United Kingdom. Didn't know. I kept one of his. And on the back it said, Evangelical Tract Distributors, Box So-and-So, Edmonton, Canada. So I wrote them a letter and said, I've got saved and I'd like to start and give out some gospel tracts. So could you send me a few to start me off? So they did. They did. They sent me 100,000. And all these parcels began arriving to our house. And our wee house was piled up with them, a bit like my office with the horsey pictures. Things don't change. And the only mode of transport I had was a pushback. I'd fill the saddlebag with tracts, and I'd set off to go around some of the villages, right out to Doak and Cogray and Ballyrobert, and go around the doors trying to pass out tracts. And then after a while, I started trying to knock the door and talk to people. And now and again, I might have stood by the village pump and tried to preach. I tremble to think of what I might have said in those days, but sometimes I'd stand there and try and raise my voice and shout and preach. And I remember our wee pastor one Sunday morning, the folk were going out of the church, and as I came out, he got me by the hand, and he looked at me and said, well, my boy, I suppose you were at the football match yesterday. I says, no, pastor, I was out in Doak going around the doors talking to people about the Savior. Where are you, my boy? Are you going to go next week? I am. I'm planning to go back again. He didn't say, I'll come and show you how to do it, son. What a godly man he was. He says, would you take me with you? Oh, I says, that'd be great. He says, I don't think I could ride a bike out there, but we could get the bus. So he and I went off together in the bus and went round knocking on those doors. Never forgot that day that we spent together. He just came to encourage me and help me. And I'll tell you what, until the day that he died at an advanced age, he never ceased to pray for me every single day of life. From that night when he said to me, what's he done for you? And what a tremendous privilege and joy to tell others about the Savior, that there's a hope for eternity. One night, I noticed, you know, when they had tea at the meetings, that they all stopped and bowed their heads and said a prayer first. And I thought, oh, that's a nice thing to do. I think I'll do that too. So I began to do that at home. And one night, my father got a hold of me and put me up against the wall, and he says, there'll be no prayer said in this house. But we kept on praying. And I want to tell you this, I could take hours and hours, friends. 7 years later, God intervened in our family in answer to prayer. I was away speaking in the old coal men's mission in Belfast that Saturday night. I drove home to the same wee house. My mother wasn't at the meeting, but she went out and she went to another meeting. And when I drove home, she was waiting on the doorstep, and she says to me, Ronnie, I got saved tonight. And we threw our arms around each other. How wondrous that God had answered prayer. It took another 32 years before my dad came. He was hard, he was hostile. He had a heart attack and he was lying in the hospital, and I asked a friend of mine to go and visit him, and he went and he says, well, Mr. McCracken, you're not too well. No. What about your soul? Don't you talk to me about that. And he said to me, he's so hard. But in a wondrous way, God intervened. I was preaching one night in a wee hall outside Ballymena. And I was on the platform speaking, and in the middle of what I was saying, God spoke to me. It was a very strange thing, because he spoke to me about something entirely different. So I'm preaching away and hearing something else at the same time. That never happened to me ever before or since. But the Lord spoke to me in the words that he said to Joseph in Egypt concerning old Jacob. bring thy father down. There are yet 7 years. And the Lord said to me that night, bring him down to live beside you. There are yet 7 years and he'll be saved. And I came home that night and I said to Pat, Pat, I'm going to try to see if I can build a bungalow next door in the field and bring my mum and dad down. She says, what? Yes, I feel that's what I should do. So I put in the application to build and it was turned down. And I went to the Planning Appeals Commission and it was turned down. Pa, what to do? The Lord kept saying, bring him down. There he is, 7 years. I sat one day in the office typing a letter. Pat came in, and as she often does, over my shoulder, what are you at? I'm writing a wee letter. Who are you writing to? Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother. What are you writing to her for? Well, I'm writing to complain because when my father was young, he went away in those convoys. He risked his life with the German U-boats. He served his country, and now we want a wee quiet corner to end his days. He doesn't get it. Is that the reward you get instead of getting a medal? Oh, she says to me, you're daft. I says, I know, but I'm writing it anyway. So off it went to Clarence House. And a week or two later, an envelope arrived with a crest on it. The postman thought I was getting the knighthood. And he raced up specially to deliver it, special letter for you. I opened it and it said, Her Majesty has commanded me, her secretary, to write and say that she regrets she cannot become personally involved in any such matters. Nevertheless, she has instructed the Northern Ireland Secretary of State to look into this matter as to why you've been refused. A few days after that, I get summoned to the steeple in Antrim, and I arrive up, and there's our councillor and our MP and the guy from the Planning Appeals Commission and the planning officer, all these, I don't know who all was there. And in I go, and they say to me, right, Mr. McCracken, tell us what you want to do and why you want to do it. So I said, I want to make a wee corner where my mum and dad could live next door to me, and I could look after them. Instead of putting them in an old people's home, I'd be there to care for them. I could go around and cut the grass, you know, and they'd still be independent. It would be like sheltered accommodation, no charge to the government, and I'm not allowed to do it. Mm-hmm. Why you object to it? Unbalanced development, ribbon development, blah, 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 blah. And the guy from the planning office was an Englishman. Excuse me if you're from England. But he says, Mr. McCracken can go anywhere he likes, but he'll never build one block there. I felt like, you know, he felt the old flesh rising, huh? I felt like saying, I'll go back to Yorkshire and leave a job here for an Ulster man, but I thought, no, 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 be quiet. You'll never build a block. So the meeting finished. And I went over to him and I said, excuse me, no animosity between you and me, like it's, understand. I'm doing my job, he says, but no skin off my nose, but you'll never build there. Oh, well, all the best, sir. And I drove home. I'm not quite sure who it was, but a car drove in behind me into our yard. And a man got out and put his hand on my shoulder. He says, Mr. McCracken, don't wait till you get the letter. You've got permission. Go ahead and start building the house. We've had a letter from you about you from Clarence House. Go ahead. I had the digger in that afternoon and the ferns dug out and built the house, and Mum and Dad came to live there. I used to sit in my office and look out the window and see him and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, please. Don't let him die and be lost. Lord, speak to him. Soften the hardened heart. And then thousands of Jews started to come out of Russia, and we were trying to send them help, and our house was turned into a warehouse. And my dad would come around and say, what are you doing to the place? Patricia will never put up with this, you know. And she's had to put up with it ever since. The place was piled up with everything. One morning he came around and shuffled around his bedroom slippers. And he had his hand like that and a wee bit of money. And he says, I was saving up a bit of the pension. And I want to give you that. It'll pay for a few of them Bibles. I'd bought 5,000 Bibles in Russian to take. And he gave me that. The first time he'd ever done that. My heart sang that day with joy. And then the Faith Mission girls came to have a mission in the old school at Ballyhill. I said to Pat, I'll be busy every night. I'm out every night at meetings, but have them around, give them a meal, take their washing, help them any way we can. I'll go around in the morning, maybe ask the neighbors, make sure to go to the mission. And one night, the late Willie Porter was coming down our wee road. My dad was out in the garden clipping around the hedge, around the bottom of his trees, trimming the grass. And Willie, not knowing who it was, stopped and said, sir, I'd like to invite you to come round to the mission. And my dad said, I'd like to invite you to come in, for I would need to talk to you. And 10 minutes later, Willie Porter ran round into my house and he said, Ronnie, rejoice. I just pointed your daddy to the Saviour. Run round quick. And I said, no, I've been waiting a long time for this. I've been praying for over 40 years. I'm not going to run around quick. I'll wait, give him time to understand what he's done. So I waited till the morning and pulled a few tomatoes out of the greenhouse, you know, when I went round. He says, Dad, brought you around a few tomatoes. You better come in, son. Right. You better sit down. I want to talk to you. Oh, do you? All right, okay. I never let on I knew anything. Sit down there. And then he just looked at me and he just went like this. I've done it at last. I said the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, what rejoicing. How good God has been. He joined a local prayer meeting. He was attending every week. And one night, I was going out one way to go to one meeting, and he was just heading out to go to the prayer meeting. And as we passed, I tooted the horn, toot, 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 toot. And I said, Lord, how happy I am to see him going to the prayer meeting instead of the pub. What glorious things your hand has done. How I bless you. How I praise you. I got home that night. Somebody said to me, Ronnie, you need to go up to the house where they're having the prayer meeting. They need you. And when I went up, there was my dad lying on the floor. He'd had a sudden heart attack. In the middle of his prayer, died like that. What a glorious way to go when your time comes, eh? It was as if the Lord and him got to know each other that well that night the Lord says, right, Billy, you and I know each other well enough now. Come on home, boy. And some of the believers there that night said to me, Ronnie, I'm sure you're grieving. And I says, I am, but listen, it would be a sin for me to grieve too much because the Lord has done for me everything that he promised me he was going to do. Blessed be his name. Now, look, friends, I'll have to stop. Thanks for listening. That's only scratching the surface. The Lord has taken us around the world to witness for him in China, in Australia, in India, in Africa, you name it. He's taken us to share the good news of the gospel. We have been able to feed tens of thousands of needy people. When I look back on all of that, I sometimes say, Lord, I'm glad you didn't show me a wee video in advance of all that was going to happen, for I might have been too afraid to come to you. I'd have run away. But what a privilege to serve, to bless the poor and the needy. I think of one wee man who came in Russia to one of our feeding projects. He had no hands. He had no arms. He had a bag around his neck. And he came in and he said, put the food in the bag. I said, no, sit down, we'll feed you. And then we'll send you home some. And we got him persuaded. I can still see him with a plate of food. And he's eating like a dog with his face. The joy of blessing people like that. I never would have dreamt of any of that if it hadn't been for what happened on that Sunday night, the second Sunday of August, 1958. It's a lifetime ago now. But a lifetime of service, blessed service for the Lord Jesus. And if you're here tonight, young or old, or older, and you've never put your hand into his nail-pierced hand, do it tonight. He's waiting for you. Don't keep him waiting too long. And who knows what the results might be, not only for you, but for your family. Mother, for your children. If you'd come to Jesus tonight. To know him is to love him. I'm sure there's been many a time that he's had a look at me and said, I regret ever bringing that boy into my kingdom. But I've never had a moment's cause to regret that I put my trust in him. Never, never, and never will for all eternity. Moses said to Hobab in the book of Numbers, we're going to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come on with us, and we will do thee good. So friends, we're going home to glory soon. Come on with us. And you'll find it's good to walk with Jesus. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Ronnie, this evening for coming.
But a life of service given over to the Lord. And you know, it's never too late to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Ronnie McCracken gave his heart and life to Christ some years ago and has given his whole life to the Lord ever since. But you can give your heart and life to Christ tonight and you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. There's not one person in this meeting tonight who's saved and will be able to say to you that the day they were saved was the day that they regret ever coming to Christ. It's not the easy life, not at all, but it's the best life. It's the only life. And surely as you've listened to our brother testify this evening, you see the joy of the Lord. You see the change that the Lord can make in the heart and life. And he can do it for you if only you would come. Give your heart to him this evening. What the Lord has done for Ronnie McCracken, the Lord can do for you. Praise God, it is no secret. He can do it for you. And why not even tonight come? Come to Christ. Come to know Ronnie's Savior. You might be rejecting him and rebelling against him even as Ronnie was. Well, thank God for his tender mercy, his long suffering, his patience. May you come to him this evening, experience his salvation, and have the joy of sins forgiven. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in prayer this evening, I want to thank our brother Ronnie for